Well, we're going to get into the Word here in just a second. I've got an opening illustration that I think probably needs a little bit of setting up because it's going to be a bit jarring, okay? I mean that very sarcastically. So there's this movie called Dumb and Dumber. See, I told you, it needed a little bit of help. In this clip that we're about to watch, I want you to focus on something, and that is that, so what's happened is, it's a lot. Let's see. What's happened is that they're in the middle of nowhere. They're trying to get to Aspen, Colorado, which is very beautiful and mountainous and white with snow. But they're not there. They're in the middle of the desert, basically, in Nebraska. And things aren't looking too good for their trip. They took a wrong turn, basically, and they find themselves in desolate Nebraska. The contrast is meant to be funny, and then their van that's dressed like a dog, runs out of gas, and then this is the clip. So that's the best I can do. Let's watch it. So there's a reason they call that movie Dumb and Dumber, right? They're in the middle of nowhere, rural Nebraska. They're trying to get to snowy Aspen, Colorado, and truly are in a pretty bleak situation. Trade their van for that sorry excuse for a motorcycle, and then the next clip, it shows them showing up in Aspen with, like, snot dried on their faces because they're exposed and all this stuff anyway. The reason I show you that is partially just to be silly because, you know, that's who I am. But I noticed in that clip that they have something that we're talking about this morning, and that is that they have joy in a bit of a wilderness, right? That's not where they want to be. It's where they are, and it's far from where they want to be. It's the exact opposite of where they want to be, but they have some joy even in that wilderness. Lloyd, who's Jim Carrey's character, clearly has it, and even Harry gets there as they, you know, talk about this exchange that they've made. But here's why I say that. That a joyful disposition doesn't have to wait around for joyful circumstances. A joyful disposition doesn't have to wait around for joyful circumstances. In fact, I would argue instead that joy is truly grounded in our emotional disposition should be grounded in the true source of joy. And if it is, then our disposition really won't alter based on our circumstances. And there's some nuance to that. But I want to just say this, that biblical joy is living where you are based on where you're going to be. Biblical joy is living where you are based on where you are going to be. And this is our big idea this morning, that the joy of God's people is not determined by our present struggles, but instead by our future destiny. Our joy is not contingent. It's not determined by our present struggles, but instead by our future destiny. It's why we say things on Thursday like, "Oh, it's been a rough week, but it's almost the weekend." Why do we say that? Because we're trying to root our emotions not in what is today, but what is coming. It's why we call Good Friday, Good Friday. Because we recognize that on a terrible day of ultimate suffering, Sunday is coming, right? Because biblical joy isn't grounded in the today and where you are. It's based on where you are going to be and what's going to happen. And this season of Advent, I didn't say this earlier, but if you're new to this, Advent simply means arrival. It's the arrival of someone or something long anticipated. And this season of Advent is grounding our joy in what is going to happen because of what has happened. There's two Advents, right? We look at what has happened, being that Jesus has come and God has delivered on his ultimate promise. But we also look forward to the day that Jesus will once again, praise God, return. He's coming again. He's going to Advent once more. It's a season of what's happened and what is coming. And so as we talk about joy, there's a couple of things that I want to give you today if you're taking notes. The first thing is this, that joy is in the journey, not just in the destination. We can have joy in the journey, not just in the destination. And certainly, as we talk about where we will be as Christ followers, there is joy in the destination. But I think that it's wrong for us to just say joy is something we wait for. It should be and ought to be something we also can experience right now. And because of that, I would say it this way. That joy is not so much an emotional reaction as it is an emotional disposition. It's not so much an emotional reaction as it is an emotional disposition. We're about to look at a passage in Isaiah 35. We're also going to look at Luke 2. If you want to turn, you can kind of keep a pen there if you want to. But Isaiah 35, I'm going to read that in just a moment. Just one verse from there in Isaiah 35. But in the context of Isaiah 35, there is a literal wilderness between a place of struggle in Babylon, where God's people are, and a place promised to them that they want to be, which is back in the promised land. And there's this literal wilderness, and I won't show you a map this morning, but there's this big piece of land between the two of where they are in a literal wilderness and where they want to be, which is where God has promised them he will redeem them and bring them back. A wilderness between. But God will make the time in the wilderness, in the context of Isaiah 30, about 35, he's going to make their time in that wilderness a place of flourishing, which is the exact opposite of what that place is. It's not a place of flourishing. But God is saying, I'm going to make that time a place of flourishing. Why? Because of the hope of where they are going. Because they know God has acted, he has been faithful, and he will deliver them home. There's a bit of a background to this, and I said I was just going to read one verse in Isaiah 35. You don't see this on the screen behind me. But verses 3 and 4, just before that, in talking about what is coming, and say, now in the wilderness, here's what I want you to do. He says, strengthen the weak hands, verse 3. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will, here's what's going to happen, he will come and save you. Be strong. He's encouraging the ones that are weak-hearted. Don't fear. And it's rooted in the fact that, behold, your God will act. There's joy to be found in the journey because of the joy to be experienced when you arrive. And so the verses between the ones that I just read and the verse that we're about to read in verse 10 is that God is just describing to his people that there's this hopeful highway home. They're going somewhere. And because of the destination, the journey can actually be pleasant. Because God has told them what's going to happen. And so the journey can be happy because of where you are going. Anybody that's ever taken their kids to Disney World knows that. The journey there is a lot better than the journey home, right? Because you're anticipating, you're longing for the place that you're going to be. So here it is, Isaiah 35. I'm actually going to look at the last little phrase, last little line of verse 9 and then verse 10. He writes this, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord, two words there, redeemed and ransomed. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, there it is, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Ransomed, redeemed, everlasting joy. See, the immediate fulfillment of this passage was freedom from Babylon. But everlasting joy is more than what they would experience from the temporal freedom from Babylon. Their joy wouldn't last forever. In fact, we looked at the book of Daniel and saw things would actually get a lot worse before Jesus would arrive a few hundred years later. So when you read of everlasting joy, I'm going to suggest to you that there's a greater salvation in mind than just freedom from Babylon. He mentions the word redeemed, ransomed. Now, who do we know advented and redeemed and ransomed a people for God? Jesus did. Those words are important. We are the redeemed. We are the ransomed on the journey of life with a sure destination. And the highway of this life for us is one that can be marked by everlasting joy, but not by freedom from trials. This is what I want to emphasize today. This doesn't mean freedom from trials. It simply means that we can have everlasting joy despite the trials. I love the two synonyms that are mentioned in this passage, redeemed and ransomed. Both of those words have something in common. They require a buyer. They require purchase. The word redeemed, the Hebrew word for redeemed there, it means to be bought from a debt for freedom. You owe something in, and then someone steps in and says, I'll cover it. I'll cover what you owe. You and I owed our life because of sin. And Jesus stepped in and put down the payment. That's why we sing that song, Jesus Paid It All, right? It also uses the word ransomed, whereas redeem is to be bought from a debt for freedom. Ransom is more of being purchased from bondage or chains for freedom. Both require a buyer. One is payment for a debt. The other one is payment to be freed from slavery and bondage and the chains of sin. And they both result in everlasting joy, which is exactly what Isaiah says, that Jesus, now we know, frees us from our sin debt. Jesus breaks our chains of bondage to our sin. And the result, again, I'm going to say this, is joy, not just later, not only just when we die and go to heaven. I'm talking about joy right now. Guys, emotions. And sometimes people differentiate and say, well, there's happiness and then there's joy. And I know what you mean by that. I think we're using two different terms there. Actually, it's kind of semantics, though. Joy is happiness, but we differentiate those two terms because we're really talking about something different. We would say that happiness is fickle. It can rise, it can fall, it can come, it can go, and joy is something that is permanent. There's a little bit of semantics there, and I understand the comparison, but I'm going to explain why, though emotions can be so fickle, up and down, our joy doesn't have to be, and here's the reason why. I do think it's helpful to differentiate happiness and joy, but you're kind of using the same word there, but here's what I think is important. We got to understand that our joy is grounded in something that doesn't change. Our joy is grounded in something that doesn't rise and fall. It doesn't change with the wind. But emotions can be tricky. Emotions come and go. They rise and fall. We recently had a trip to Memphis. We were going up there with some family, and you know, you leave and you're on the road trip and you're like, man, this is going to be fun, and you're looking forward to where you're going. But as I said a moment ago, emotions can change so quickly. We were driving on the road, and you guys may know this feeling. You're passing by and you see this big truck coming, and it's just a little narrow two-lane, you know. Big truck coming, and what are you thinking? If you're like me, you're thinking, please don't throw a rock up and hit me. Please don't throw up a rock and hit me. And then guess what happened? Will you show the picture? Come on, man. I know. That's what I felt. That's how we felt too, right? And so me and Brooke talk, and we're just like, shoot. Because what happens is you go from, this is going to be good, and like, you're riding high. And then suddenly, in an instant, you're thinking, well, how much is this going to cost? And when am I going to get this fixed? And now you got to figure something out, right? Here's why I say that. Because in that moment, the emotions of that moment, they're fickle. They rise and they fall. And in an instant, boom, just like that, what happens? Everything changes. Your disposition changes. If you're like me, your back starts to sweat a little bit because you're kind of ticked off. Like, I got to fix this thing. But that's my point, is that, guys, our emotions, and this is just a silly example, and at the end of the day, nothing, right? But there are a lot more serious examples of our emotions being fickle. You can take that down. Emotions are so hard to ground in something that doesn't change because very few things don't change. It's hard to ground them in something that's permanent and fixed because so little is permanent and fixed. Things like possessions, money, relationships, and health, they can make you feel happy for a time, but they cannot bring lasting joy because they themselves are not lasting. Even something good, like a husband or a wife, there may come a time that that husband or wife isn't there anymore. That's a good thing, right? A home, that's a good thing. But what happens when a tornado blows it away? You see, that even the good things, they can't be the main things. They can't be where we ground our emotions. Possessions may lose their sparkle. They may come and go. Money can come and go. Emergency expense comes up that you weren't forecasting, and then there goes the emotions. Relationships have ups and downs. Devastating news and heartbreak suddenly, boom, and it plummets. Health can turn on a dime. You can get a phone call and say, I've got bad news from your test results. They're fickle. Quickly rise and fall. The two scariest phone calls I've ever gotten in my life were such examples of that. I got a phone call one time, and I was just driving on the road, driving to my home in Kentucky, and I got a phone call late at night, and it was from my mom, and she said, everything's fine, but your dad's had a massive heart attack. And that everything's fine was really important to me. Because when you hear your dad's had a massive heart attack, what happens to your emotions? So I'm driving down the road, just jamming to my music, and then suddenly, in an instant, everything changes. Second phone call was much like that. I love my father, by the way, if you haven't picked up on that. I got a call. I was taking a nap, and I got a call, and he said, hey, Dad's had a massive stroke, and he's not doing good. And so I hopped in the car on an unexpected drive to Birmingham, right? Get in the car and go, because with a stroke, you just don't know what's going to happen. If they recover, what kind of recovery are we going to have? Are they going to be able to speak? Are they going to be able to move? Is their face going to be changed forever? Is their brain going to still work the way it did before? Now, by God's grace, my dad not only recovered completely from the heart attack, he also recovered completely from a stroke, and you wouldn't even know it. But I'm just saying, emotions can be fickle, because health is a good thing. But in an instant, boom, it can change. So can my relationship with my father, which is a great thing, be the grounding of my joy? Can it? It can't. It can't be. Your joy can't be grounded in your home. It can't be grounded in your vehicle. It can't be grounded in your job. It can't even be grounded in your kids, because something could happen to every one of those things. In fact, one day, those things will be taken away in some way or another. But we can, and this is the good news. And if that sounds heavy, I guess I mean for it to. But I say that just to set this up, and that is that I thank God that we can ground our joy in something that doesn't shift, something that is immovable, and his name is Jesus. Guys, this is the heart of Advent. The reason joy is one of these candles is because, guys, if not for Jesus, we can't have that. Joy isn't grounded in anything permanent if not for the name of Jesus and the work of Jesus. This is the heart of Advent. And the great thing is that you and I don't have to wait for heaven to have joy. In fact, the Bible tells us not to. The Bible tells us to have joy now. And I want to look at where our joy comes from. And we'll get to the second thing in just a second. But will you turn with me to Luke 2? Luke 2, 8 through 11. If you know that passage, you already know where I'm going with this. This is the birth narrative of Jesus. And we're actually not going to look at the actual birth narrative, but the setup for it, because it's so absolutely wonderful. It's verses 8 through 11, Luke 2, 8 through 11. And this is what it says. Guys, here's where our joy comes from. This is our grounding. This is what's immovable. It says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. They were keeping watch over their flock by night." It's just a regular night, right? Well, suddenly they were going to figure a phone call. It would change everything, right? "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them," amazing, listen to this, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great," say it with me, "joy, that will be for all the people. For," here's the grounding of that statement, "for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Here's where our joy comes from. This is the second thing, that our joy is grounded in the good news. Our joy is grounded in the good news. That's not complicated. Just taking that from what Luke 2 tells us. That our joy is grounded in the good news. That's why he says, "I bring you good news of great joy." By the way, the word there for good news, we see the words good news in English. It's a Greek word, it's a verb, and it's all of it. It's "I bring you good news." That is the whole word, and the word is it's the verb form of the noun gospel. I think I say this every Christmas. It's the verb form of the noun gospel. So here's what the angel is saying. Today, I gospel you. I'm gospeling you. This is gospel. I'm gospeling you today, for today. And he says the gospel is going to be great joy for you, for the grounding of that. Today, a Savior has been born. Here's why I say that. Guys, there is a reason for the joy that we can have, and it is the fact that there is a Savior. That is the reason for our joy. Joy is not the result of the easy life. Not because of all your problems being a thing of the past. Why do we have joy? We have joy because a Savior is born. Flip over just a little bit to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Just a few pages over. John 15. As we talk about the joy that we receive in Jesus, I also want to show you that something that Jesus couldn't say at the time that this passage is happening because he was a baby, right? But later on, he would grow up, he would have his own ministry, and he would be communicating with his disciples. By the way, on the eve, the night of his betrayal and arrest, a hard night, don't overlook that, on a very difficult night for him and his homies, okay? A very difficult night, he says these words in John 15 about abiding, remaining with him. John 15, 10 and 11 says this. Again, remember what's happening. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide." That means remain. That means dwell in my love. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Look at verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you." Why? "That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Complete. Full. "I'm saying these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Now look, y'all, we talk about joy at Christmas time. And the reason I'm about to say what I'm about to say is because, and the reason I set it up earlier is because I think it's important. I know that to someone struggling, whether here, whether watching online, there are people that are struggling right now, especially at Christmas. To someone struggling, all this talk about joy may sound like really feel-good stuff, but really it kind of may sound like some head-in-the-sand stuff. Yeah, that sounds great, but joy is hard to come by when you're at your lowest, Caleb. Joy is hard to come by. You don't know anything about the loss that I'm experiencing. You don't know anything about all the chemo treatments and how low that kind of stuff brings you. Joy is hard to come by. Yeah, I hear you talking about those things feel good and it's nice and it's true, but I'm just saying when the rubber hits the road, get real. That's why it's so important that you understand that when those words were spoken, Jesus would be arrested by his own people, he'd be betrayed by his friends, and he'd be sentenced to death by his captors. Does that sound like someone who's got their head buried in the dirt? Not only is that the one that's saying it, but he's also saying it to his disciples who would scatter like exposed roaches, cowardly abandoning the Lord that they'd said they're committed to loyally following until the day they die. So it's in that context that he says, I want my joy hours before his arrest and betrayal and eventual murder. I want my joy, the joy I'm feeling right now, he's saying, to be in you. And I want your joy, despite what you're about to have happened, I want your joy to be complete. You see, Jesus is not talking about smiling through horror or burying your head in the sand. Later on in the book of Acts, listen, I don't think the pain brought a smile to the disciples' faces, but I do know that Peter and John said that they were happy to be counted worthy to suffer like their Lord. I don't think that it was a party when the disciples were being hunted down, but I do know that Paul and Silas sang in their shackles in a Philippian jail. I'm just saying joy is different than smiling through horror. It's not a feeling in response to life circumstances. And if your life circumstances are terrible, I mean that to be comforting. Because joy is not a feeling in response to life circumstances. Instead, it's a heart posture no matter life circumstances. I'm not saying that you should be happy when the horrible happens. I'm saying that there is a happiness that can be had even when the horrible happens. You hear that moniker sometimes, choose joy, choose joy, choose joy. You don't choose emotions, do you? I don't know, it kind of seems like an oxymoron. The word emotion is a response to an external stimulus, isn't it? But you use this word choose joy, and I think appropriately. When we say choose joy, I think we mean to communicate that joy is more than a feeling. It is a committed disposition regardless of feelings. I'll tell you somebody who really demonstrated joy was my friend Billy Guen. Many of you know Billy Guen. He's with the Lord now. He's been with the Lord for a few years now. And time has flown by real fast. But Billy was, as we say, he was built different. That man had the joy of the Lord, and it was his strength. Anytime you ask Billy how he was doing, and he was a faithful member of this church for a long time, anytime you ask Billy how he was doing, he'd say, somebody say it. Better than I deserve. Every time. Was he just being fake? No. He believed that. He believed that. And he did say it with a smile on his face. And he had some hard things, especially at the end of his life. Real hard things at the end of his life. But can I tell you this? He's doing better now than he was even when he was here. But he had joy here because he had his heart on where he is now. Do you follow me? That's how you have joy as a disposition in the middle of horror. Because you have your eyes on the far greater that's coming later. And some of you demonstrate this. You demonstrate this at your lowest, when you're suffering, you're grieving, you're coming up on the anniversary of someone that you had lost, and going through Christmas season without mom or dad or husband or wife or child for the first time, and you think, I have joy, and I don't know why. I know why, because praise God, you're grounding it in something that lasts longer than what's here. Amen? It's not so much an emotional reaction, it's an emotional disposition, and here's what it looks like. Billy demonstrated this well, and so many of you, I think, We're maturing to get there, praise God. And sometimes it takes suffering to get there. But here's what it looks like, joy. It means faith in the face of fear. It means delight in the depth of despair. It means hope in the heart of hardship, peace in the presence of pain, love in the lows of loss, contentment in the chaos of confusion, gladness in the grasp of grief, comfort in the crisis of conflict. And all those things, not because we live in constant denial and delusion, but because we constantly see the full picture with faith and hope and with joy. And what's the key? Well, don't take my word for it. Let's look to the best teacher that's ever lived and still lives, Jesus. He said the key to joy was abiding in me. That's what he said. We just read it. Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What's the key to joy? Hang with Jesus. Be really close to Jesus. Stay close to him. Remain with him and draw near as much as you can in fellowship so that when it's tested, you say, well, that's not the source of my joy over there. It's right here. That's what abide means. And here's why it's so important that we talk about this morning. Because some of you here today, I'm glad you're here today. Because joy feels far from you. But maybe if you're real honest with yourself, just a confrontational question. Could it be that joy feels far from you because you feel far from him? Could it be that you're not abiding the way that you could? And that if you were and if you had been, then maybe your joy would be full at a time like this. And I don't mean to dump on you. I just say that to encourage you. You can have joy, but you've got to abide in the right things. Maybe you've isolated yourself from Christ, isolated yourself. You've pulled away from your church. You've pulled away from the things and people that speak life into you. You expect to have joy when you're not abiding in Jesus? And listen, that's not me burying my head in the sand. Remember who said it when he said it. He was going to suffer suffering that you and I have never experienced. And he still said confidently, you can have joy. And I'm not trying to downplay what you're going through, but I think the Lord Jesus suffered more than you and I ever have and ever will. And so when he says, you can have my joy in you and your joy can be full, do you believe him? I think that that's a sincere question. Do you believe him? When we pull away from the very things that give us fullness of joy, we can't be surprised when we don't have it. And so here's my encouragement to you. Will you just come back and abide? Just come back. It's not too late to experience that. Come back and abide in him. Jesus had joy in the face of death, and he's saying that that joy can be in us. What a powerful reality. And I don't mean to downplay. I know that some of you would say, Caleb, joy is going to be hard to come by this Christmas. You don't understand. I've lost this person that I love. I don't have this security blanket anymore. But can I just tell you something? And take this to the bank, man. Sometimes joy means preaching the truth to your own soul through tears. Sometimes joy means preaching the truth, what you know to be true, through your own soul, through tears. It means trusting your heart until your thoughts or your emotions catch up. Telling yourself the truth until your thoughts and your emotions catch up to the truth. If joy is distant from you, can I just tell you something? I hope you understand that Jesus isn't distant. He's near. He's calling you, drawing you. And I know that because of Advent. The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy. The angel didn't say, there's good news and great joy, but you got to really reach. You got to strive. No, he says, I'm delivering it on your doorstep. He's here. Good news of great joy. And our joy, our great joy, has to be grounded in the good news. It's Advent before, and it's Advent to come. And by the way, can I just say that if his first coming meant joy, then how much more will his greater second coming mean joy? That's our big idea, right? That the joy of God's people is not determined by our present struggles, but by our future destiny. That joy is a reasonable choice when you believe in Advent. That's why we do this. It's not just because it's pretty and it's festive. It's because this is a picture. And by the way, I've said this already, but there's a reason why these candles get lighter the closer we get to Christmas. Because Jesus was the light of the world that broke into darkness so that you and I wouldn't have to remain and dwell in our sin, but we could remain and dwell in Jesus who saves us from our sin. He's the light of life, as John 1 says. And right now, in your pit, you don't have to be in darkness. You can have the light with you there. And joy can be a reasonable choice when you believe in Advent, when you believe Jesus has overcome death for us. Joy becomes a reasonable option, even in the worst of circumstances. And so here's, let's let the rubber hit the road. Here's what I think we should do. It's very simple. Here's what you and I should do with our message today. You're going to interact with people, and you're going to talk about Christmas. You just are. It may be at work. It'll definitely be at your home. If you've got children in your home, I want you to remind them, tell your kids, tell your grandkids this Christmas that the gifts under the tree will not bring them lasting joy, but the gift in the manger will. And I sat in my office praying before, as I always do, praying before coming in here. And I prayed and I thought to myself, God, have I forgotten this? And at least in part, the answer is yes. Because, man, I allow work, and I allow family, and I allow entertainment, I allow schedule, I allow all these things to have way too much access to my joy. You might feel me on that? I allow those things to really have way too much access to what really needs to be reserved for Lord Jesus. And so I say that about reminding your kids of that, but can we be real? Will you remind yourself of that today? That your joy is based on nothing except the advent of Jesus. And I'm not just talking about the first one. We can have joy in the journey because of the second one. I'd be remiss if I didn't draw your attention to something that was just so wonderful to me. In Luke 2, I read this and I was like, oh, I've never noticed that before. And it's the words, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. But I've never really paid much attention to those next three words. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And it says, for unto you. Unto you. That's just a little... In the original language, just like a prepositional phrase, unto you. It's two really simple words. But you know that those words about joy were not said to Mary and Joseph. Who were they said to? Shepherds. They were said to social outsiders. These social outsiders are told that the Messiah is not just unto his mom and dad. It's not just unto his extended family. It's not just unto Bethlehemites. It is unto you, a plural you, for them. Guys, that announcement was not just for their information. It was for their salvation. They were meant to do something with it. And you and I are the same. When I read the words, unto you, a Savior is born, it's not just information. It is something that the angel wants them to act on, and they did act on it, and they went and found him. Today, I'm not just telling you the Christmas story for your information. I'm telling you the Christmas story for your salvation. This message is unto you. It's not just unto your brain. It is unto your heart. There is something that you're supposed to do with it. And today, at the very least, I think that we need to commit to asking God to restore our joy this Christmas. I would also add to that that we need to make a commitment to God that it's unto me that I need to be reminded that I need to abide in him. Man, I just get so distant. By my own choosing, I'm so far. I'm going to do all these other things, isolating. Will you just abide in Christ with me? And the promise is wonderful that if we do that, his joy will be in us and our joy will be made full. But if you're here today and you, like those shepherds, feel like an outsider of this religious community, okay, Caleb, I don't come from this, and I'm here because it, you know, what you say I think is good, it's helpful, a good teacher, whatever, but I want you to understand that what we do here is not just for your information. God wants you to do something with this message. And if you feel like an outsider apart from what God may do in your heart, I'm going to tell you something. You're wrong. You're just wrong. If this message was unto them, it was unto you as well. I want you to do something with it. And the great thing is, if joy feels distant from you, it doesn't have to. Because that angel showed up and he was correct. He gospeled us. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people, even you. For on that day, a Savior was born, and you can receive him as Savior.